He has come to reveal himself and God's plan of redemption to the world. The opponents, the hypocrites, the religious leaders of Jerusalem have already begun. They've already been planning to destroy him. But their plan gets ramped up after this, after the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now, normally when we think of a king riding into a village, what would they be riding on? A white horse. A great white horse. That's what you would picture a king riding in on. If you picture paintings of old, of kings and emperors, and they're seated on a horse, it's going to be the biggest, whitest horse that they could find. There is a day that Jesus will return riding on a white horse. He comes back as the conquering king. We see that in Revelation 19. But here, he rides into Jerusalem humbly on a donkey. Let's pray together, and then we'll talk about the king being revealed. Lord, thank you for your word that tells us about your son. Your son who laid aside the privileges of being God and came to earth, was born as a humble, helpless baby to a poor family, and grew and fulfilled your word, kept your commandments, resisted the devil and defeated temptation. And then he goes to the cross, an innocent man, to die for guilty sinners. We thank you for this good news of the gospel, that our sins can be forgiven because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So help us now as we read this story, we think about the Old Testament, and Father, help us to understand more of the gospel of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. We pray in his name, amen. So Palm Sunday, Mark 11, 1 through 11. The first thing we'll look at is the king predicted. King was predicted. So we'll see this. This is as we read this passage. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, Jesus has set his mind, has set his focus to go to Jerusalem. He knows that this is the will of God for him to go and be betrayed and to be crucified for the sins of the world. He knows that's what is upon him, and he goes directly to it. He sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And on the way, he comes and says, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. No one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" So this donkey, this young colt that Jesus rides into Jerusalem, is a colt on which no one has sat. So this we already have a miracle that Jesus can ride on this animal that's not been trained. But beyond that, this shows that this young animal is appropriate for the service of the Lord. If we were to go back to the Old Testament, go back to Numbers 19. Flip back to your Old Testament, because as Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, he is fulfilling these Old Testament promises. As Moses predicts and Moses tells us, gives us the first five books, Jesus, he says, "Moses was writing about me. If you believed Moses," and you say you do, "if you believe Moses, you would believe in me, because Moses wrote about me." And so here was an example that in Numbers 19, in verse 2, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come." This animal is dedicated to the Lord before anything else. It's used for anything else. It's dedicated to the Lord. This is has a special purpose. He's never plowed. He's never been hooked up to a yoke. This animal is particular and special. Go ahead and go to Deuteronomy 21. So a couple more, few more pages, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 3. You have a similar situation. The elders of the city that is nearest to the slain man, someone who's been killed and there's a situation, they shall take a heifer that has never been worked and that has not pulled in a yoke. This is a special animal dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to the service of the Lord. We'd see it again in 1 Samuel 6. We won't go there. Back to Mark chapter 11. This colt has never been ridden on. That's a little detail that Mark gives us, but it's important because it's showing this animal, this little colt, is special, is dedicated to the use of the Lord, for God's use, and no other use has it been. It's specially designed for God. And here is Jesus saying, go and bring that colt. And so, as we read, they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it, and someone said, what are you doing? Why are you untying the colt? And they told him, the Lord has need of it. And just as Jesus said, they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And Jesus, in verse 11, he entered Jerusalem. He's riding on this young donkey, and he is fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9. And Zechariah 9 is so rich, I want you to turn back to that. So you're going to back up in your Bible, Matthew, and then backwards to Malachi, and you're going to get into your Old Testament, and you have Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So Zechariah is not the last book of the Old Testament, the next to last book of the Old Testament. I want you to look at chapter 9 of Zechariah. Verse 1. Did you find it? I mean, if you have a phone Bible, it's, you know, you can just type it in. But if you have one of these Bibles, a book Bible, it's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 9. The burden of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it, and Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up dust like has heaped up silver like dust, and fine gold like the mud of the streets. So clearly, this is a city that's very wealthy, Tyre, north and west of Jerusalem. And behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon, that's your Philippines there, Philistines. They shall see it and be afraid. Gaza also shall writhe in anguish, Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza, Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. A mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. So you see this Damascus, you see Tyre and Sidon, you see Ashkelon and the Philistines, these countries around Israel that have oppressed them, and look to be very successful, look to have power, look to have wealth. There is a day coming that God will bring judgment upon them. I will encamp, verse 8, I will encamp at my house as a guard so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them. For now I see with my own eyes. God says these enemies of God's people, they have had success in their affliction of my people, but that day is coming to an end. There is a day coming that God will judge those who are his enemies. And then he says in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. mean, just exactly the words of prophecy of what Jesus fulfills. And it's this to be this joy and encouragement to the people of God because their enemies have oppressed them, their enemies have afflicted them, they have suffered, but now when the King comes, everything will change. Rejoice greatly, shout aloud, the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, that's those the people that are there within this city. Behold, look, your King is coming to you. And you might not recognize him because he's not on a big white horse. He comes instead humble and mounted on a donkey. Don't miss the King when he comes. You're going to be looking for a Messiah, a ruler with pomp and an army and other white horses and chariots. You'll miss the true King because he's not like that. He comes humbly and on a donkey. But look what he comes with. He himself is righteous. And he comes with salvation. So this King, maybe he doesn't look like much when you first see him. But don't be fooled. He comes with righteousness. He himself is righteous. He's not like the other kings who are wicked and selfish. He comes with righteousness, and he comes to save you. He comes with salvation, is what Zechariah says. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. Why? You won't need to fight anymore. Because he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This King is going to rule with peace. There will be no need for your weapons. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, not because you're good, not because you're better than the other nations, not because of your good works, but because of the blood of my covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow, and I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them, as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty! Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. So you have this prophecy of God coming and defeating the enemies of Israel, the enemies of himself, and him blessing and saving his people, and going through and defeating the enemy and bringing victory and bringing salvation. Now that day is still in the future. That's a day we still look forward to, where God finishes this prophecy to defeat all of his enemies and establish his people in their land and in the blessing of salvation. But this prophecy has begun to be fulfilled on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides in, and the people think all of it's going to happen. I mean, he's Hosanna, he's come, the Messiah is here, we're praising him, it's time. Rome will be cast off, God's enemies will be defeated. They don't realize that first he must be pierced, which Zechariah also tells us about, that he will be pierced. We know that our transgressions must be placed upon him, and he will suffer for our iniquity. That has to happen first, before the conquering king comes. First he comes humbly, He comes riding to you, endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But understand, the beginning of the end has started. It already has begun. The king has been revealed. So if we go back to Mark chapter 11, what's the response of the people as the king has been predicted? And they're aware of this prophecy. It says they spread their garments on the road. They had done this back in 2 Kings chapter 9 for the king Jehu, king of Israel, laid their garments down. It's this form of saying, we want to honor our king. His horse or donkey shouldn't have to just walk along the dirty road. We're going to take off our own cloaks and lay them down in honor of this king riding in to make his pathway more special. We're committed to this. We want to honor the king as he rides in. They shout out, Hosanna, which is a prayer. Hosanna is a prayer meaning save, we pray. It's not just a welcome, Hosanna, welcome, Jesus. It's a prayer. It's appealing to God for help, to save us, deliver us. Hosanna in the highest, lifting that request to heaven. Asking God to bring deliverance, to bring that salvation through Jesus. And the crowds are shouting Hosanna, and yet in just a few days, the same crowd will be shouting, crucify him. Because they don't really know yet who Jesus is. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting from Psalm 118. The Jews would sing that. And don't forget that the psalms that we read are songs. And they knew the tunes and they knew the lyrics. And the Jews would sing this Psalm 118 during the Passover celebration. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's their expression of this burning desire that they have, believing that God will send the promised one to them. In the name of the Lord. He's coming in the name of the Lord. And that this is God's official representative, coming with his power and authority. The name of the Lord. They knew, but yet they didn't know. They see it happening, but they don't believe. They're excited for Rome to be overthrown, but they themselves are not ready to trust in Jesus as their own Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. This is what God had promised to David, that his kingdom would be eternal, that he would have a son that would rule over God's kingdom. And Jesus has been announcing this. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. It's drawn near in Jesus himself. And this was his gospel, the great news that you could turn from your sin and trust the king. You could live forever in his great kingdom. This is what Jesus came preaching in Mark chapter 1. Repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so I'm not sure that, in fact, I am sure that all of the people there did not understand this completely. They knew Jesus was a teacher and a healer, and he had power over the wind and the waves, and power over death. But he is not just a political ruler. He's the Son of God. And he had come, as he said in Mark chapter 10, just the chapter before this, he said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Give his life. And he would rise again as the sovereign Lord. So he enters into the temple where God has chosen to dwell with his people. God always has this special place to dwell with his people, whether it's the Garden of Eden, the tabernacle, the temple, the church, today where God dwells among us and we are his people. But Jesus enters the temple. Remember, he'll later say,
destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up again. But he wasn't talking about that temple in Jerusalem. What was he talking about? Himself, his own body. That Jesus, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it. He said, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. Only God could do that. Only God could say that. He enters into the temple, the place that was built for worship of God, the place that was designed for atoning sacrifice. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, enters into the temple. He looks around. What does he see? Doesn't say. But he's going to go back and cleanse that temple. He's going to die on the cross, and the veil will be torn. And so that everyone has access to God the Father through Jesus the Son. And so I have to get to the second. The king is predicted. Here he's fulfilling these Old Testament promises, and two, the king revealed. How do we see Jesus as the king being revealed in this text? Well, first, he has the authority to send his disciples on missions. He is their master, their Lord, and he can send them on missions, even when they do not fully understand what they're doing. But he has that authority to send them, even when they don't fully understand. I'm thankful for this little Bible study that we did as a church. We had a men's group that met one Monday, and then the next night, the next week, the ladies would meet. And we were talking about sharing the gospel. We were talking about trying to listen to someone until a thread comes along that we could pull on and go take a regular conversation and go to the gospel. Be able to tell someone about Jesus. And it's been so encouraging to me to hear different ones of you, how you've had some opportunities and how you've tried to talk about Jesus with someone who is not a believer or someone you're not certain if they're a believer or not. And as I have said, and I continue to say, I'm not really good at this. I'm not really good at being an evangelist. So when I went to Kansas City a couple weeks ago, I sat in the back of the plane, and I sat, I mean the back of the plane, the very, very last seat in the corner I sat. And next to me sat a man. We could not be more different. We could not be more different. He had long dreadlocks. He had piercings in his bottom lip, his top lip, his nose, tattoos. I said, what do you do? And he says he works security, and also he works in prisoner recovery. No, fugitive recovery. He goes, I'm a bounty hunter. So Michelle texted me, you know, how was your flight? And I said, I sat in the back with the bounty hunters. You know, that's where I was. And so I'm sitting, there was a 3-hour flight, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, it's in my mind, can I talk to this man about the Lord? I don't know. He doesn't really seem to want to talk to me, whatever, whatever. And then we were a half an hour from landing, and the pilot came over the loudspeaker, and he said, as we're landing, we'd like you to lift up the window shades. And I don't understand. Maybe if you fly, maybe Ron or Chuck, you guys fly, why do they have to lift the window shades? I mean, because I don't think the pilots are looking, you know, checking their blind spot or whatever. The door is shut there for the pilots. So why do we have to? So I asked this man, the bounty hunter, I asked him, I said, why do you think we have to open the window shades? And he goes, I don't know, maybe so all of us can bear witness to the landing. And I sat there and I went, oh, bear witness? That sounds like Bible talk. So now I'm sitting there. I'm like, okay, he's giving me a thread. You know, I got a thread, and maybe I can. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, okay. And so I says to him, I said, hey, you just said bear witness. I said, that sounds like church. Do you go to church? And we started talking about church and and things of the Lord, and I shared with him the gospel, and I can't tell you that he put his trust in Christ, but it was a little thread. And I've heard you guys, I've heard from you different ways that you've tried to share the gospel. And God is sending us on this mission. He sends us out to be his witnesses for him. As Romans says, how shall someone believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without someone telling them? And so I pray that we continue to be on mission for Christ, for him to open us to opportunities to where we can tell how Christ has changed our life, what he has done for us. I pray we keep having those opportunities. Jesus is Lord, and he can send us on these missions. He sends his disciples, even when they don't fully understand their task. He has knowledge of all things. We see that. He knows where this young donkey is. He knows how this will play out. He has this knowledge about the colt. He knows it's never before been ridden. He knows. How does he know these things? Because he's God. This is the king that we serve. He is Lord. In verse 3, if they say, what are you doing taking the colt? Say, the Lord has need of him, the master. When someone misunderstood the disciples untying the colt, they said, the Lord has need of it. And that was enough of an answer for the questioners that Jesus is Lord. The crowd shouts his praises. If we were to look at Luke's gospel, the Pharisees rebuke Jesus. And they say, hey, tell your disciples to quit it. Your disciples are praising you. Tell them to stop that. And what does Jesus tell them? If they were quiet, the rocks on the ground would be crying out praises. Why would Jesus say that? Because he's the king. He's the king of the universe. And it is right for him to receive praise. You and I don't deserve that kind of praise. The rocks ain't going to cry out for us. But Jesus said, I'm not going to. He received that praise because he was worthy of it. He's the king. He enters the temple, that center of worship and the place of sacrifices. He goes there. And he will be the sacrifice. He will be the final sacrifice. One more thing. They honor him with leafy branches. Do you see that? They throw their cloaks in, which is honoring them, honoring him. But they also get these leafy palm branches. We have some now growing in our house of the Monstera variety. But this is big leafy branch. And they are honoring him with these branches. Do you know that we will do that together again in Revelation chapter 7? It says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Palm branches in their hands. And this multitude, which I believe includes us as being from every nation, kindred, people. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. They were praising Jesus as we will praise him with these branches of honor to him. Maybe Palm Sunday should be called Praise to the King Sunday. Okay, one more thing. Would you take your Bible as we close and turn to Psalm 118? I want to show you one more psalm. We've mentioned it already, but I'd like you just to follow along, if you would. And then I'm going to dismiss us in prayer here. Psalm 118, verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's the rest of the psalm that was being sung unto Jesus. He will be the sacrifice bound to the cross. And we will give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. He is the King. Is he your King? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your Son. Thank you that he came and he humbled himself and he rides in to Jerusalem. And there were those who got caught up in it, but there were also those who believed. Jesus, as you fulfilled these promises, your kingdom has begun. You are the King. You are our King. Father, we pray there might be some listening this morning. They might be here. They might be following online. And you may be calling them to yourself to believe in this King. That we too one day will surround your throne with those from every tribe and nation, and we will sing praises to you. We thank you and we praise you for your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together?